Well, greetings all, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Well, last week I started a series on Exodus, the early chapters of it, and each Sunday I'll be taking a few chapters at a time, so today we'll focus on the reading Exodus 3, but we'll also delve into chapters 4 to 7 as well. And I'd encourage you to read on ahead in following weeks. Indeed, some of you might find it helpful to come to our Thursday Bible study, where we look at these chapters in greater depth. So let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to understand your word and shape our wills that we will believe and obey you. Well, have you ever felt completely out of your depth and then someone comes along who really knows what they're doing and everything falls into place? Now, my mum, she was a good cook, but unfortunately she didn't pass on her skills to her son. So when I started out as a young student cooking on my own, I found I only had a few eggs left in the fridge one day, so I decided, I'll boil some in a saucepan. That didn't work out too well. But fortunately a friend came along who knew how to do these things. He suggested, maybe you could add some water to the saucepan next time. So today's story is a bit like of Moses and God is a bit like me and my more capable friend. Well, we first met Moses last week in Exodus chapter 2. He was a Hebrew, but adopted at birth into Pharaoh's family. But he'd killed an Egyptian and had to flee from Pharaoh. His fellow Hebrews also rejected him. He fled to Midian, and he married a daughter of a priest of Midian. And we find him here in chapter 3, shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. And it's at this point that things are to take a dramatic turn in Moses' life, because he's about to be commissioned by none other than his creator. He's being commissioned to lead his people, the Hebrews, out of slavery. So God revealed himself to Moses. How well do you know God? In fact, is it possible to know God, our creator? God has given his word to us as the main way of knowing him. Jesus promised, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. So God reveals himself to us in his word. So let's dig into God's word so that we may know the truth of God. In Exodus 3-7, there's a lot we can find out about God. In fact, that's the key point of these chapters. What can we know about God? And there are eight things that I draw your attention to now. So first, he is creator. His powers as creator was shown in that bush that burnt without being consumed. As creator, God could work such a miracle. Second, he's holy. He said, don't come near. Take your sandals off, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. We can become a bit casual with God, can't we? And we can forget that he is utterly different. We are creatures, he's creator. We are sinful, he is pure. Moses quite rightly hid his face, for he was afraid to look at a holy God. And we, as sinful creatures, cannot approach our creator except on his terms, as he allows. And we can lose sight of just how amazing it is that we can even approach this holy God. Thirdly, God defines himself. And it's well that he does so, because there's nothing we can compare him with. Names were very important to the ancient people. Names had meaning and significance. I wonder if your name means anything. They often said something about the person or the family. So Moses, the name, meant draw out, because he was drawn out of the water as a baby. His son Gershom meant sojourner, because Moses and Gershom were refugees, sojourners in a foreign land. So it was a natural question when God turned up for Moses to say, "What's your name? I know you're the God of Abraham and God of Isaac, but tell me more about yourself. Tell me your name." Now, God wasn't just being clever and dodging the question. As we've seen, he's creator. Everything in the universe, everything else is created. That is, there's nothing you can compare in the creation with God. He is beyond comparison. He's beyond definition. In fact, he defines himself, "I am what I am." Or it could be translated, "I will be who I will be." So we might want to put God in a box and label him, but he is beyond our definitions. God can only be known as he chooses to identify himself, to reveal himself. And we can't know anything about God other than what he has revealed about himself. But praise God that he's not hidden himself. It requires no mystical hocus pocus or meditation techniques to know him. God gave us his word that we might know him. Do you want to know God better? Then immerse yourself in his word with humility and prayer. When I first became a Christian, I read lots of other religions and philosophies and other books, thinking that it would somehow help me to understand God. It didn't. As only God can reveal himself, it is utterly pointless to look anywhere else for God, to know him. Fourth, God is sovereign, despite appearances to the contrary. After this meeting with God, things took a turn for the worse. Moses goes to Pharaoh in chapter 5. Far from letting the Hebrews go, Pharaoh makes their slavery even harder. Yet God will have the victory. God knows what will happen. In chapter 7, he says, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." God is in control. He was in control then. He is in control of our lives now. He is sovereign. He is carrying out his plan. So don't fret. He knows what he's doing. Fifth, God makes promises. He makes promises and keeps them. Up until now, Moses simply knew God as the God of his fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The promises that God made to these fathers would have been passed down through the generations. Moses would have known that God had given 4 promises to Abraham, that he would make his descendants a great nation, blessing them, giving them land, and making them a blessing to other nations. God had already started to multiply the Hebrews, so he was keeping his first promise. And the other 3 promises we will see being fulfilled as we work through the book of Exodus. God makes promises and keeps them. Number 6, God is compassionate. He rescues. We read in these chapters, God saw the affliction of his people in Egypt. He heard their cry. He knew their sufferings. And so he promised to deliver them. This compassion extends to us too. God will save all who turn to him. No exceptions. 7, God is present with his people. "I will be with you," he says. And finally, God is Father. "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." So God was a father to Israel. And in Christ, he has adopted us into his family. We can know him as Father. Now that might cause some of you some problems because our own fathers aren't always perfect, some far from perfect, even our mothers. And Mother's Day can really create a raw sore for some, remembering mothers who have died or mothers who they're separated from. Children who won't talk to them anymore. It can be a hard time, I know, for many of you. Now, little kids will go up to mum and dad, fully trusting that whatever toy they've broken, whatever they've mucked up, mum and dad will fix. As for grandmas, of course, they're omniscient. Grandmas know everything, don't they? Not sure how it works with granddads. My grandchildren don't seem to know the granddad knows much about anything. But anyway, it's very different for grandma. But isn't it true of our Father? We can take anything to him that we've mucked up, knowing that our Heavenly Father will fix. He will put all things to right in his own way, in his own time. We can bring all our concerns to him, knowing that he cares for us and he will act. So to sum up what we know of God from these chapters, God is so far above and beyond us as to be incomprehensible without him revealing himself. And yet he chooses to be with us, to rescue us. He promises to bless us, to make us his own people. And there is a tension here, isn't there? But we need to hold both in balance. The Almighty Creator is also the Father who promises, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. God is both powerful and good. We can have complete confidence in him. Well, in chapters 3-7, we don't just learn about God, but of his chosen one. And it's not a promising picture. Put yourself in Moses' sandals. You've just had an extended job interview with the Creator. He's given you a commission. How would you respond? 7 times Moses questions, rejects, or avoids God's call. The stubbornness and audacity of the man. But this is what the Hebrews will do time and again. Moses is just a representative of his people. So 7 times Moses objects, 6 times God patiently responds. This would have made a great comedy sketch for Monty Python. But to be fair to Moses, the first question or two are perhaps reasonable. Let me list them with God's answers. Moses, who am I to deliver this people? God, I will be with you. 2nd objection. But who are you? I am. The people won't believe me. I will confirm your authority with 3 signs. I'm not a good speaker. I will teach you what to say. Please send someone else. Take your brother Aaron with you. Pharaoh will not listen to me. Just do as you're told. Pharaoh will not listen to me. Well, Moses has moved from reasonable questions and doubts to sheer stubborn unbelief. He doubts the ability of the Creator to use the mouth that the Creator has himself made and change Pharaoh's heart. Who made man's mouth? God asked. So to begin with, God was patiently responding. But in the face of this blatant refusal to trust God, God gets angry. And Moses' failings don't stop there. God nearly kills Moses for failing to have his son Gershon circumcised in chapter 4. So even Israel's rescuer needed rescuing from God's just anger. These chapters are meant to highlight Moses' total inadequacy for the job. He was totally inadequate. Now, does that encourage you? If God can call someone as difficult, as obstinate, as totally inept as Moses, can't he use you and me? Surely. The message is trust in God. God is good and powerful. Don't trust in humans. Even the mighty can and do fall. There's scarcely a human in the Bible who didn't slip up. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Peter, I could go on. If these great prophets and apostles failed, surely it should warn us against trusting in any Christian leader. Unfortunately, Rabbi Zacharias is just one of many who have failed. But God chooses to use us. His method is to save and grow people, through his church. So don't ever say, I'm not good enough. You're right, you aren't. But that's no excuse for disobedience, for unbelief. Trust that God will use even your fumbling lips, even your feet of clay. I suspect he can make much better use of many of us here than of some of the self-proclaimed prophets and apostles who market themselves today. If God has spoken to you today, then praise God. Don't praise David Williams. Remember his promise. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, like Moses, Christ too was commissioned by God. His baptism marks the start of his ministry. Let's compare Christ with Moses. Like Moses, Jesus was sent. He was also... Sorry. Sister calling on Mother's Day. So, Jesus was sent to deliver captives. Captives rescued from death to life. Like Moses, he had a very ordinary job before his ministry began. Like Moses, he had challenges. Think of Gethsemane. Think of his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet unlike Moses, he was at one with the Father. There was no doubting, no stubborn resistance, no feelings of inadequacy. God commissioned his Son, perfect and holy, to deliver. He did deliver. He is the rescuer we can trust completely. And finally, our calling. We're probably not going to be called to deliver a nation of slaves from physical captivity, but we are called to deliver from spiritual captivity. The word calling has been hijacked for so-called special jobs, you know, pastors, missionaries. But in the New Testament, the words for calling are used to call people to repent and believe. So if you're still alive and breathing, that looks like most of you here, then you have been called first to believe and then to be salt and light, to be Christ's ambassadors. Are you being faithful to your calling? But I don't have the words. People won't listen to me. Can't someone else do it? I don't want to. Now, where have I heard these words before? But the clay can't tell the potter how to do his work. If God has placed an opportunity before you, will you trot out the doubts and objections, or will you trust and let your mouth, the mouth that he has made, to deliver people from slavery? Remember, Christ has already delivered. He did that work on the cross. Moses was promised that God would be with him. We have an even greater promise. God is not just with us, he is in us through his Spirit. Who are we to doubt that he can use us? Every time there is an opportunity that comes before you, will you have a Moses moment? That is, will you doubt, resist, object? Or will you go forward, yes, stumbling, but trusting? Success depends not on my abilities, but on his. Is it not incredible that a holy God would use us to bring his message of hope and life to those with no hope? What a privilege it is to be used by him to carry on that work. What opportunities will cross your path this week? Pray with me now for such opportunities and the faith to speak his words into the lives of others. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your ambassadors. You have given us mouths to speak your words of life to those with no hope. Give us faith to speak about you. Give us an opportunity this week to speak to a neighbour, a family member, a stranger. Amen.